2 Timothy then. And the ladies will be at the kiosk there after service if you want to learn more about Simply Sisters. They would love to tell you all the stuff that's going on. 2 Timothy. We spent the last couple of Sundays talking about what to do when the foundations crumble. Last Sunday, we focused on a message from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 that says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm." Just, I felt a word of encouragement for all of us. And as I read Paul's letter to Timothy, I felt it held some clear instruction for all of us, for the church in 2021 in what is a troubled time. So I just felt like we need to spend a little time there for a few Sundays, and we'll just kind of march through and see what we can learn. So if you recall from last Sunday, Paul is writing this second letter to Timothy while Paul is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting a trial. There's been a kind of a hearing of sorts, but he's awaiting a trial. However, he is fairly certain this time, he's been in prison other times and in prison in Rome before, but he's fairly certain that he's going to be found guilty and sentenced to death this time. And he tells Timothy towards the end of this letter, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm already being poured out." So Paul thought that his death was close. These were obviously then troubled times for Paul. He was alone, not living in a house this time, but actually in a prison and a dungeon. But it was also a troubled time for Timothy. It's a reason why I called this Paul, Timothy, and troubled times. And Paul even says in the last days there'll be terrible times or troubled times. And so it's not just troubled times for Paul, but also for Timothy. Persecution's growing, spreading throughout the Roman Empire. There are false teachers that were infiltrating the church and deceiving believers. A lot of kind of crazy things were happening. Paul gives Timothy and the first century church then, and us, I believe, some clear instruction for what to do in troubled times. So he begins the letter this way: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." Boy, I love that phrase. According to the promise of life, that is in Christ Jesus. So according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, "to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Timothy wasn't his biological son, but he regards him as a son, and Timothy regarded him as a father in the faith. Paul speaks of himself as an apostle. The apostles were typically, we think of as the 12, as those original ones that were with Jesus from the beginning. An apostle in the New Testament is one who'd been chosen by the Lord and who had seen the risen Christ. And Paul makes this claim about himself because of this dramatic conversion that he had on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him. And Paul's own words as he's recounting that in Acts 26, he said, "Jesus said to me, 'I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you.'" And so Paul sees that as kind of his calling as an apostleship. And then notice he says, "This is by the will of God." And there is nothing about his early life or his past history that would cause anyone to imagine Paul would become an apostle and a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul hated the church, persecuted the church, considered Jesus a blasphemer who'd been put to death because of his blasphemy. So how could anybody think that it would be the will of God to take this guy who was known as Saul then and make him an apostle and say, how could this be the will of God? Well, the truth is, we already know God's will and God's ways are often above and beyond our ways. It's kind of strange about the will of God. He doesn't say it this way, but I think Paul's instruction to Timothy for dealing with troubled times could start right here in this first verse and would include this admonition: trust in the sovereign will of God and rest in God's grace, mercy, and peace. Trust in the sovereign will of God and rest in God's grace, mercy, and peace. Let me ask you, have you lost your peace in the last few days or weeks or months? And if so, then you need to remember that you can trust in God's sovereign will, and you can trust and rest in God's grace and mercy and peace. That grace, mercy, and peace comes to you, I believe, as you rest in and trust in His sovereignty. We may not understand it, but we can trust it. There's a whole lot that's been said, and I'm taking an opportunity from that verse there, but a whole lot's been said about the will of God in the last few months in America. Preachers and so-called prophets have made all kinds of claims and predictions about what God's will was concerning our nation and the presidential election. All kinds of prophetic words and dreams about what would happen, and yet most of it never happened. So where's the will of God to be found in all that? Because someone said, this is God's will, absolutely, take this to the bank, this is what's going to happen, and it didn't happen. Well, obviously, God's will is not carried out all the time, all right? That's the reality for us. God wants us to act in ways that please and obey him, and all of us fail at that sometimes. So it's fair to say, here's a silly example, but God wants you to pray and read your Bible. And yesterday, you watched 6 hours of Rawhide reruns or whatever on MeTV, and you never prayed and you never read the Bible or whatever. Well, that wasn't the will of God, and it was your fault. You didn't honor the will of God, what he wanted for you. So God's will is that we, and you can fill in the blank, but we didn't. And so his will isn't carried out, and it's our fault. But is it always that way? Is there always some kind of cause and effect? We didn't do something. I understand some of the prophets have kind of said, well, the reason why it didn't turn out the way I said is because the church didn't do this or didn't do that and all that kind of stuff. But what about on a grander, greater scale? And I think it's fair to say that there is the will of God in his commands, and we have a choice to obey or disobey his will or his command. But there's also the sovereign will and purpose of God. And here I'm talking about God's sovereign governance over all things on a bigger, grander, greater, ultimate kind of scale. And what I'm saying, I'm not trying to weigh in on good or bad or whatever. What I'm saying is that we must not overlook God's sovereignty at work. We're convinced, well, I know the will of God about this, right? For instance, I've heard people say, well, God doesn't ever, it's never God's will for his people to suffer. That's just not, but God doesn't ever want us to suffer. Not ever. Because, Peter said it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Apparently, there are some times when suffering somehow fits in the plan and the purpose and the timing of God. Paul is going to challenge Timothy in this very chapter to join with me in suffering for the gospel, he says. Right? I mean, so what does that mean? Do we know for sure the will of God in everything? Are we able to see far enough ahead or see far enough out there that we can say absolutely this is God's will? Well, what about God's will for a nation? Well, in the Old Testament, Daniel is carried off into exile in Babylon. He's a young man, and Nebuchadnezzar takes these young princes, these young leaders, and takes them off. And here he is trying to figure out what the will of God could be and what's happened to him and his brothers, that have been captured by a pagan, wicked king. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The instruments of worship and sacrifice have been lost somewhere or carried off into the treasury of Babylon or whatever. Well, obviously, how could this be the will of God, right? But the prophets had said this was what was going to happen. But how could God allow this? This wasn't the outcome Daniel wanted, but here's what you need to see. Look what Daniel did, all right? This isn't about how to figure out the will, but what did Daniel do? He remained steadfast in his character and commitment. He prayed 3 times a day. He refused to compromise or bow to the idolatry and the sin of Babylon. And as a result of Daniel's godly influence, Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king of Babylon, said of the God of Israel, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth, and no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't know, this God of Daniel, he's some kind of God, right? There's no God like him. The king that follows Nebuchadnezzar says, there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach. There is no God like the God of Daniel. There is no God that can shut the mouths of. And so we have to step back and say, okay, then somehow we're going to rest in the sovereign will and purpose of God. Romans 13 says, that the authorities that exist have been established by God. Determining the will of God is a complex thing. There's our own choices and our own free will and our own decisions and life and death and obedience and disobedience. And then you factor in God's sovereignty and his ultimate plan in the march of time towards Jesus' return and eternity. And my thought is that God is at work in multiple ways on multiple layers of existence, and we need to trust him. And there are preachers and prophets telling you that they're speaking for God, thus saith the Lord, and they're telling you exactly what God is doing, and then we don't see God doing those things. And you already know this, but I'm not one of those. And time and experience tells me to be very cautious about all of that. And some of you have asked me about, what about this dream, and what about this prophetic word, and all that kind of stuff. Well, we'll see, won't we? We'll see. Let's just watch, because you know what the Bible says? It says that we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. The Bible even says we know in part and we what? Prophesy in part. We prophesy in part. We may not have all the answers about things. We get glimpses of things this side of eternity. Well, how is God's will being performed in this? Listen, I don't know for sure what lessons God is teaching the church. Time will tell. Or what lessons he's trying to teach America. I'm pretty certain of this, that everything that's happening, it's not just about America, it's not just about the American church, it is about God's kingdom. And it is about God's kingdom purposes being fulfilled worldwide. And there are lessons to learn, and we need to keep our eyes open, and we need to keep our hearts committed to Jesus. But perhaps it isn't about knowing what God is doing in the earth or in America as much as it is knowing what we, the people of God, are supposed to be doing in the earth to bear witness of Jesus. Regardless of politics, regardless of pandemic, we need to say, Lord, what is it? Our greatest concern needs to be that we can show the world Jesus. And here's what I know after 65 and some odd months of living on this planet, 65 years, that wisdom and peace are found in trusting in the sovereign God of the universe. And he has a way over time of causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we may not see it now, or we may not see it in the near future, or maybe we won't understand until we get to heaven, but I'm going to tell you this morning, we can choose to trust him and obey him, even in the darkness of our experience, even when we don't understand the outcome. And so what we need to do as a church is to stop cursing the darkness and be the light that he called us to be as he works his will and his purpose out in our circumstances, right? Listen, the church is still called to be the church regardless of national politics. Daniel was called to be a Hebrew and to live like one, even in Babylon, in the court of a wicked pagan king. We're called to live holy lives and proclaim Jesus and the full counsel of God's word regardless. And so I believe it's a word to Timothy today, but I believe it's a word for us to trust in the sovereign will of God and rest in God's grace and mercy and peace. And then he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Understand, he didn't call us to step back from proclaiming the truth. And I'm not suggesting that we all sing along with Doris Day, que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, we pray and we intercede and we call on heaven, but we trust in the sovereignty of our God and his timing and his plan and his purpose to be fulfilled. But in the face of these troubled times, Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. Paul may be referencing Timothy's ordination as a minister when Paul laid his hands on him and commissioned him and installed him as a pastor. We don't know if he's reminding him of a particular spiritual gift like teaching or administration or preaching, or simply referring to the gift and call of God to be a minister, to carry out and fulfill his ministry. For us, I think it serves as a reminder of our responsibility that we need to be intentional about our spiritual life, that we need to do what we need to do to keep the fire stoked and burning brightly in our relationship with Jesus and in fulfilling his purpose for our life. Let me just tell you, in this pandemic, with half of the church joining us online, I talked to a brother this week that had called me about something, and I asked where he went to church, and he told me, and he said, we've not had in-person service since March. We've not gone back. We're still just online. So there are churches here in Oklahoma, in Tulsa, that are still just meeting virtually every Sunday. So for us, it's about half. This is probably our biggest, one of the biggest crowds we've had at the 10 o'clock. Is this 10 o'clock service? I get them all so confused anyway. But in this pandemic, we've got about half of the church joining us attending online and about half that are here in person. And we've got people that have been quarantined and people having to be quarantined different times, and everything seems out of balance and off-center somehow or another. I'm just going to tell you, whatever the circumstances, whatever going on, we need and must be intentional about our walk with God and our relationship with the Lord. Whether you're online only, whether you're here in the house, there's no excuse. We need to be intentional about fanning the flame of passion for God, for worship, for His Word, for serving Him. That fire needs to be kept hot. If you're a parent, then you may need to work a little harder at making sure that your kids stay engaged. If they're not able to always to be in the children's service, make sure then that they're watching online, or if you're not studying, make sure you're watching the Sunday school, or make sure you're watching the CAGI service if you're not able to attend for one reason or another. But there are things you can do to make sure that the fire of our love and passion for God doesn't begin to diminish, that we fan into flame our passion for serving God and serving others. Don't allow that flame to go out. It will if we don't pay attention. All right? I mean, that's just the truth. It is for every fire. If you got a fireplace in your house, you know, it's going to burn. We've got gas logs, and ours manages to go out for some reason when we're not watching. It's a wonder we haven't blown ourselves up somehow or another. Like, did we have the fireplace on? Yeah, well, we're just being gassed now somehow or another. So anyway, I don't know what to do about that. But if you don't keep stirring, yeah, pray. Okay, call somebody. But you got to keep stirring the flame, stir the fire, stir the embers, blow on that a little bit. Make sure that it flames back up again. Fan the flame. If you don't pay attention, if you don't remain diligent about feeding your soul and your spirit, if you don't add appropriate fuel to the fire, that flame's going to go out. And let me just tell you, Here's the source of fuel, and there's good teachers on YouTube or somewhere probably, but make sure you're listening to somebody that's really talking about Jesus and not just throwing a lot of gasoline on something that's going to end up burning your pant leg before it's over with. Study. Okay, that wasn't even in my notes, but you understand what I'm telling you. Let's say you know what we say. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. Stay with the book, people. Stay with the book and continue to know the Word of God. This is how we're going to fuel that fire of passion for God. Paul reminded Timothy, God's not given us, He's given us a spirit, but not one of timidity, not one of drawing back or retiring or just sitting idle, but He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Don't say, well, I just can't seem to get going in this pandemic. No. Listen, He's given us power to make good choices. He's given us power to obey the Lord. He's given us power to say, I'm going to get into the Word of God. He's given us power to pray. He enables us to make wise choices and to walk in obedience and to choose the way of love. And we've got His power, and we're able to exercise self-discipline to say yes to God and yes to His Word and no to sin and no to compromise and no to evil. Power, love, and self-discipline. Let me tell you, troubled times call for self-discipline. Right? Wartime calls for wartime choices, for a willingness to sacrifice for the Lord and on behalf of others. Troubled times call for a reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. So stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. That line sounds better to say, stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life, because some of you hear it different if you say Holy Ghost as opposed to the Holy Spirit. So stir up the gift of the Holy Ghost in your life. Increase your prayer time. Pray in the Spirit, run after God, dig in, increase your time in reading and meditating on the Word of God. Troubled times call for us to increase our love and our devotion to love God and to love others. Let your love be seen in word and in deed. And I'm just going to tell you today, we all need to examine our heart, our devotion to the Lord, our relationship with God in this season. Is the fire burning hot? There's no reason, well, there's a pandemic. I know that has nothing to do with about your relationship with God. It can be depressing. It can be confiding. You can just be tired of mask and having to stay at home, or you can look at it like shut in with God in a secret place and nobody's coming to my door and I'm going to spend time with Jesus and dig in and see what I can learn. We ought to come out of this thing with spiritual muscles, right? As opposed to atrophy. Everything else may atrophy in our backsides are getting bigger from just sitting on the couch because we can't go anywhere. But I'm telling you, our spirit ought to be built up. Our walk with God ought to be stronger. Some of you are like, I'm offended that he was talking about my backside. Well, I'm keeping my back to the wall. But listen, those spiritual muscles ought to be built up in this season because we've got an opportunity to hide ourselves away with God and seek him. Friends, if you're not praying, it's time to get busy praying. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of weird things happening. So how's the temperature in your spiritual life today? Take action before the fire goes out. There's still time for you to fan the flame of the gift of God in your life. And here's the last thing. In troubled times, keep testifying about Jesus and about his saving grace. What a great passage right here. Paul writes, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Timothy, doesn't matter what's going on, doesn't matter what the emperor says or the governors say, don't be ashamed to testify about Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. That's a sign-up sheet. There's a sign-up sheet at the desk. Everybody that wants to suffer for Jesus, just step out there and go ahead and put your name down. Well, that doesn't sound too inviting, but that's what Paul says. Come join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And look at this, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We didn't earn this salvation. It's by his grace, by his mercy. And then he says, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, right? John saw him, a lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world. God's redemption plan was set in motion a long time ago before any of us were born. This grace was given to us in Christ before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul invites Timothy, come share in suffering for the gospel, and then he expands on this gospel, on this good news that we're to share. It's the message of salvation. It's the power of God to save us and call us to a holy life by his grace and bring us to eternal life with Christ. Three aspects of salvation that Paul refers to here: forgiveness, holiness, and immortality. And all of that is part of the package in salvation. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news about Jesus, that he died for us on the cross, bearing the penalty, bearing our sin and the penalty for our sin in his own flesh. And then he died, he rose again, conquering, defeating death ultimately, and ascended as the firstborn, first risen from the dead. But he ascended to the Father, where he rules and reigns, offering forgiveness and life to all who believe and turn to him. Listen, in salvation, God pardons and forgives our offenses and accepts us as righteous, clean, and holy in his sight through our faith in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That when God looks at you, if you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save you and be Savior and Lord of your life, when God looks at you, he sees you through the prism of Jesus. He sees you through his blood, his atoning mercy and grace, his sacrifice. So when he looks at you, he declares you righteous. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see those old rags. He's exchanged those rags for garments of holiness and purity before him because of what Jesus did for us, not because of anything we did, but because of his own redeeming purpose and grace. Hallelujah. And so salvation means the forgiveness, the pardon of our offenses. He accepts us as righteous. We call this justification. My New Testament professor at RU, Dr. Horner, said justification. It means just, he treats us just as if we had never sinned. He accepts us as his own, and he'll forgive your sins today if you'll ask. But that's not all. Salvation is pardon and forgiveness for sin, but it also includes this transforming, redeeming work of the Holy Spirit by which we're progressively transformed from who we used to be into the very image of God's Son, into the image of Jesus. We call it sanctification, that we're set apart unto God, set apart from sin and set apart to God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of us being changed into the likeness of Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says we're being changed from glory to glory. Something's happening to us. We came to Jesus. We repented of our sins. We're clothed in his righteousness. And now it's an ongoing transformation. Not only is it said and done, we're established. Paul says in Ephesians, we're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. But our practice in Christ is being changed as well. The fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our life. You'll find it in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, those are the character qualities of Christ. And that's being produced in us. Love, joy, peace. And meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, temperance, faith, well, yeah, whatever those nine are. Yeah. Did I miss one?
Self-control.
Self-control, thank you. So we get the character qualities of Christ produced in us, growing in us. Our life and our choices then begin to reflect the very nature of Jesus in which we now share by his saving power. It's incredible. That's holiness in our practice. That's the evidence of salvation. It's evidence of that new life because of a new birth in Christ Jesus. So we're saved from sin. We're saved to a brand new life in Christ. But then that's not all. Paul talks about life and immortality. And speaking of salvation, Jesus conquered death. Well, people still die. I know. They're still dying, but there's a day coming when death itself will be banished and will be no more. No more death, because Jesus triumphed over it at the grave in his resurrection. So Jesus conquered death, and his salvation gives us eternal life, immortality, where we're going to live with him forever. So salvation means by faith we are and will be ultimately completely saved, given a new body like his, and we'll dwell with him forever, and there'll be no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death and no more sin and no more shame and no more things to separate us. We call that glorification. And so we're saved from sin, we're saved to a new life, and we're saved for eternity to be with him forever. Thank God. Thank God for the gift of salvation that's ours through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful this morning? If you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, he forgave your offenses, your sins, your failures. You're living a brand new life, a holy walk with him as you choose to follow him, and you've got the promise of eternal life. It is certain and secure through Jesus Christ. Man, how incredible is this gift of salvation. Now listen, what an opportunity then in troubled times to let the whole world know about Jesus. So Paul says, Timothy, listen, come join us in this. Don't be ashamed to testify about Jesus. Don't back down because it's troubled times. Don't back down because things got weird. Keep testifying about Jesus. Keep telling people about Jesus. Keep telling people that there is hope in Jesus. What an opportunity to let the whole world know there's still hope, that Jesus still saves. 400,000 people in America have died from this pandemic, and millions of people in America are grieving and around the world. But what an opportunity for the church to tell people, but there's hope. There's a hope that's stronger than death. Jesus said, if you believe in me, even if you die, yet shall you live. This doesn't have to be the end. It doesn't have to be a forever goodbye. Keep testifying of Jesus. Keep telling people you can know Jesus and his saving grace, and you won't have to fear a virus or a pandemic or trouble or persecution or anything else, because Jesus has conquered death and promised eternal life to all who will trust him and believe. Friends, there is hope in a troubled time, and there's forgiveness in a troubled time, and there's a holy life and a holy way of living and holy choices to be made for the church with courage and boldness in a troubled time. There's power and love and self-discipline and saving grace in a troubled time. We need to keep our eyes on the responsibility and the mission of the church, and that is to testify of Jesus in a hard time. Keep testifying of Jesus. I read something yesterday that one of the leaders in the Assemblies of God actually had written He said about our Christian response to politicians and politics that we disagree with or whatever, he said, don't get too focused on what they are doing, right or wrong, that you forget where they are going, heaven or hell. Because friends, it's all about Jesus. It's about getting people to Jesus. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's testifying of Jesus in this whole world. It's a troubled time, but it's time for the church. It's time for the church to stand up and talk about Jesus. It's time for the church to point people to Jesus, to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. That's what he's called us to. The songwriter said, in times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. Folks, there is an anchor. There is a rock we can get hold of. And if Jesus isn't Savior and Lord and the rock to whom you're anchored this morning, I invite you to open your heart and come to him today. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to clean the crud out of your life and call you to walk a holy life, a life that, you know what, I don't have time to tell you all that. But anyway, walking with Jesus is the best choice you're going to make, all right? You can lay your head down on the pillow at night and you don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to worry about who's coming after you because of the rotten deals you've done that day. You lay down and rest in peace, right? Because you've been walking with Jesus today. He calls us to that kind of life. Listen, I'm telling you, and he's promised us heaven for eternity. There's good things ahead. If you're here in the house or you're watching us today and you say, I don't know if I wouldn't say Jesus is my Savior. I mean, I believe he died on the cross and I believe he rose from the dead. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that's the truth. But I haven't just taken that step. Oh, listen, let me just encourage you today. I appeal to you today to taste of his salvation. Open your heart to him. Just tell him. Yeah, I say, well, I don't know what to say or what to do. Just tell him, Jesus, I believe you're who you say you are. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again. And I believe you're everything the Bible says you are. And I believe you'll save me. And I ask you to save me. Just do that. Just save me. Just forgive me my sins and come into my heart and into my life. I want you to be my Savior and Lord of my life. If you'll pray like that, if you'll mean it from your heart, that's what he'll do. And that process then of just transformation that begins and ask him to just come into your heart. Do it today. Do it this moment while there's opportunity. And if you're here this morning, so I asked Jesus in my heart a long time ago, then check your pulse. I used to do that with the kids. I don't feel very good. Well, come here. We put our hand on their forehead. I have no idea. But I'm looking. Look at how's the medical doctors back there. That'll tell you, won't it? Nick and Rose. Oh, yeah, I can spot a fever from here. And so just go ahead and feel your forehead. Check your spiritual temperature this morning. Is it burning hot or you turned the fire down? Crank the fire up on that thing a little bit, would you? Just decide, I'm going to fan the flame of the gift and calling of God in my life. Well, I don't know what my calling is. You're called to be a Christian. You're called to take up your cross and follow him. You're called to walk in obedience to him and his word. That's your calling. So let's do that. Let's make that our prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we call upon you today. And Lord, the truth is there are folk that are watching right now. They need to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of their life. I pray they'll do that this moment. Friend, call on him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I said it a couple of minutes ago. It's just that simple. Tell him, I believe and I'm asking you to come into my heart. Save me, forgive my sins, and make me a child of God. He'll do it if you ask in faith today. So, Lord, we just surrender our hearts and lives to you. And, Lord, there are others maybe in the house that flame has kind of gone out. We've just kind of got weary and there's too much going on. We've been overwhelmed by stuff. We're just not sure where we fit in everything. And I don't know, the spiritual temperature, it's gone down. And today, Lord, we're going to make a choice to begin to fan the flame of the gift and calling of God in our life. You've called us to a holy walk. I want to fan the flame to walk in holiness, to walk in obedience, to walk in service to you. Lord, I say yes to you. and to your plan and to your purpose for my life. Lord, help us to make that holy choice and to live for you. And then, Lord, help us to go and be busy doing what you've called us to do, and that is to testify of Jesus. We'll keep telling others about Jesus, about a Savior who will forgive our sins and help us walk a pleasing, holy life, one of justice and righteousness, and you'll prepare a place for us where we can be with you forever. Lord, let it be for us as we make that commitment to you today, even in a troubled time, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord then today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching and joining us online. Let's go serve Jesus. Let's go testify of Jesus. Go tell somebody about his saving mercy and grace. We'll see you Wednesday or next Sunday morning online or in person. God bless you. Have a great day today.